Douglas Crook, Wednesday, June 13th, 2012.
In our study booklet, we are on page 43. We're under the heading of Kings and Rulers, and we are ready to read in chapter 20 of Proverbs, beginning at verse 8. We're actually going to read the next three Proverbs in the list there together. So we'll begin at Proverbs 20 and verse 8, where we read these words. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. The next one in the list is found in the 26th verse of chapter 20, Proverbs 20 and verse 26. A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. And then the next one we'll consider at this time, also in chapter 20 of Proverbs and verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. Again, as we first understand the context of to the kings of Israel, a good and a wise king in Israel's history was able to properly judge different matters in order to preserve the integrity of his own kingdom. And just with his eye, he was able to scatter those who would try to miscarry judgment and justice. And they were able to uphold truth and bring judgment against those who were against truth and those that were contrary to righteousness. King Solomon, of course, is a good example of this. Most of you are familiar. We won't turn there. If you're taking notes, you can note 1 Kings 3:16 to 28, where King Solomon had a pretty tough decision to make about two women. The one woman gave birth to a child, and another also gave birth to a child, but her child died. And so in an act of wicked desperation, she stole her neighbor's newborn and said it was hers. And so when they brought the matter before the king, then you know the story, that King Solomon said, okay, just bring the baby, we'll split it in half. And of course, the real mother would not allow that to take place, was willing to give it up rather than to see him to be slain in front of her. So Solomon was able to distinguish between who was telling the truth. That was before there were DNA tests that could be done. And so he used wisdom, the wisdom to determine the wicked and the righteous. And when you think about a king and how he has to rule his country and how he has to keep the integrity of his kingdom by doing justice, we have to understand that this still has an application to us. We as believers are to be able to be righteous judges. We need to be able to distinguish between what is right and wrong. And we live in a very confusing world, that just as Solomon had difficult choices to make and was presented with things, and, well, this one sounds right, this one sounds right, this sounds good, maybe this is right. We need to learn to judge righteously. Let's turn to the New Testament in Romans 3, where we have the secret for us to learning to judge righteously. In our own lives, in our own situation, in our own families, at work, when we have difficult decisions to make and we have to deal with others, how do we determine what's right? Well, if we will learn to always judge things in the light of Scripture and to seek the direction of the Holy Spirit, we'll also be able to judge righteously. Romans 3, verses 3 to 4. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words, and you may overcome when you are judged. There's a wide application that we're applying here from this passage, but basically it's this. If we will always say what God says about a circumstance or a situation, you'll always be right. And it's not that you can brag about being right, but when you agree with God and His will, sooner or later, you're going to be proven to have judged correctly. And that's important in this world in which we're living in, when people are calling that which is clearly wrong, they're calling right. And that which is clearly right, they're saying is wrong. And so it gets kind of confusing in this world, doesn't it? How are we going to judge righteously? How are we going to maintain our personal integrity? Well, let's always say what God says about the situation. And in those cases where we don't have specific revelation about specific things, may we learn to seek the Holy Spirit, to cry out to Him for direction for our life. And as we learn to recognize His voice, again, when we obey, sooner or later you'll be proven to be right. The next proverb is found in chapter 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, Jehovah. Like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. Now the mental picture that's being drawn for us when it talks about these rivers, it's actually irrigation ditches that farmers used in that time, in that place, and still used in many places. And there were many different ways to channel the water where it was needed. And just by blocking off one ditch, it would send it in the right direction that the farmer needed it to go. And this is the picture, the analogy that's being given for us. A farmer can easily redirect the water wherever he needs it to do what he wants it to do. And this is important for us to remember, even though we don't live in a country of kings. All through the Bible, both Old and New Testament, we are assured of the sovereignty and the providence of God that is always working to bring about His will, not only for us, His people, but for the nations and for Israel. God has a plan, and He rules and He overrules. And you stop and think about the powerful kings and rulers down through the ages, and if you are one who is under the rule of a wicked ruler or king, this truth that God revealed to Israel would bring you great comfort. That there are powerful men, and down through history there have been men that have tried to openly overthrow the will and the purpose of God. And yet God, time and time again, directs the affairs of the human race in order to accomplish His will. These are truths and principles that if you've been in church any time at all, you know this is what God says is true. He directs the hearts, even of wicked rulers. There are countless examples: Pharaoh, the king of Assyria, king of Babylon, Haman, Herod, Pilate, Pharisees, Stalin, Hitler. All of these men, which are just working up to that one final wicked king, the Antichrist. But even the Antichrist will simply be an instrument used of God to accomplish His will for His people Israel, for the nations, and for the church. Genesis 50 and verse 20. These ancient truths mean nothing to us if we don't apply them. Those of you that are still working full-time, do you think this truth applies to your boss when your boss mistreats you? When things aren't like you think they ought to be? How about our political leaders, our national leaders? When someone that we think is not worthy of office and yet they're in office, whether it be statewide or national, do you think this truth still applies to that or not? God rules and He overrules. And there are times when He allows men we know to be evil, men that actually are going to openly oppose the will of God. But that's not going to stop God. In fact, He doesn't make these evil individuals do the things they do. But if He allows it, it's in order to accomplish His will. Now, saints, I believe that with all of my heart. And this is why in the midst of things that that I can't comprehend and that I cannot actually rejoice in, I can still rejoice in the fact that the king's heart is in the hands of the Almighty God. And if He's allowing the water to flow down this channel, If he's allowing things to go this direction, I have to understand that's the will of God, and that it will bring about all the things that he's promised for me as an individual, for the church as the body of Christ, for the nations, and for the nation of Israel. Genesis 50 and verse 20, the principle concerning God's sovereignty and his providence as it concerns men who try to do evil and actually try to overthrow the will of God. This, of course, is Joseph speaking to his brothers. Clearly, it was the will of God for Joseph to be exalted to rule over his brothers. That was the revealed will of God. Well, his brothers purposely tried to keep that from happening. But in their attempts to keep it from happening, what did they do? They facilitated Joseph rising to power. But as for you, you meant it evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Saints, if these things aren't just more than Bible stories, we're not getting it. Apply this to your situations. Whoever the king, good or evil, whatever the situation that is trying to dominate you or rule over you in a way that appears to be contrary to the will of God, understand that God has that person or that thing in his hands. And what comfort there is when you believe that. Again, if you got a boss that's out to get you, he can't get you except for what the Lord allows. And if he allows it, it will be for your good, even though he or she may mean it for evil. Romans 8 is this wonderful passage in the New Testament that tells us the same thing. Sometimes we are forgetful, sometimes we are hard of hearing. And so I'm glad that God, in all through his word, in many different ways, tells us the same thing. He's in charge. He loves you. And yes, we understand and we need to be aware there's an enemy out there who wants to do us in. We know that. He's told us that. But nobody can touch us unless he allows it. And if he does allow it, it is in order to accomplish his eternal purpose in your life. And that confidence you cannot find in any other philosophy or religion. You can't find it in this corrupted so-called faith prosperity message that's so popular in the States and around the world, for that matter. You can't find it there, because that tells you that if you have enough faith, you'll never have any problems. But I've got problems. So what happened? God lied to me. And now I'm all on my own. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that the king's heart is in the hands of God. And that if he allows certain things, it's because he's faithfully doing what he said he would do. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can successfully be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you think he redeemed you just to leave you on your own and let the enemy have his way with you? No, if you believe he redeemed you, he's going to keep you for the purposes that he has revealed. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted for sheep as the slaughter, as sheep for the slaughter. This verse is telling us that God's people aren't exempt from these things we just mentioned. We are not told that we will be kept from any of these things, or that none of these things will touch our lives. In fact, it's saying they will touch your life. That's the promise of God. You can pull that out of your promise box in the morning. You will suffer persecution. You will have these things touch you. But the promise that will thrill your heart if you believe it is none of those things can separate you from the love of God, that unconditional commitment to your well-being, your eternal well-being. None of them can separate you from that. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Saints, I don't care how many times I read that passage. It thrills my heart every time. It gives me comfort because these things, when they touch my life, the promise is it's okay. They're not between you and God's love for you. If the king's heart needs turned, he'll turn it. Now, these faith in these promises, sometimes when I talk the way that I talk, people think that it's an I don't care attitude. Why, you just don't care. You just go about whatever you're going to do. It's not that at all. It's not an apathy. We are affected by what the king does. It does affect our life, sometimes dramatically and drastically. Some are suffering and have suffered from the hardships of the economy and lost jobs. You're not unaffected. And so it's not an I don't care attitude. It's, yeah, I care. But it's also I trust my Father to do what's right. I trust him. We are to do our part to influence the choices of others to be in accordance with the will of God. But our peace and our joy is not in us trying to change the king's heart or our situation or our circumstance or our boss or our neighbor or whatever it is. Our peace and joy is not us trying to fix the problem and fixing it. Oh, now I'm happy. Now things are like they're supposed to be because now I fixed it. Our joy and our peace comes from knowing when things look like they're completely out of control, I'm at peace knowing he's still in control because I believe this promise. Otherwise, I'm calling God a liar, and I don't want to do that. Proverbs 22:11. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. I'll read Ironside's comment on this proverb. He says, a righteous ruler delights in a man of pure heart and gracious words, and to such a one the King of Kings is indeed a friend. So he immediately applies it to the spiritual realm. It is the pure in heart who see God, and they who are truly such will manifest it by obedience to the word. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That's from the New Testament, and he's applying it to this proverb. A bitter, acrimonious, and fault-finding tongue, as in contrast to the gracious tongue, belongs not to the pure-hearted man of God, but is generally the evidence that one is far from being right himself. Now, I have found that that comment is accurate. The more often than not, the one who complains the loudest about others, the ones who are bitter toward others and who point out the hypocrisy of others in a way that is not helpful to bring to repentance, I have found often that they themselves are not right, are not where they need to be in the will of God. If we want to walk in close fellowship with our King, with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we need to have that pure heart. We need to have those gracious lips, and that only comes from the life of Christ within us. You're not going to find it in the new nature. We're not talking about a sweet personality. We're talking about yielding yourself to the life of Christ within you. The pure motives, it's that simplicity that's in Christ, that single-mindedness. I want to do what I do and say what I say because I love Jesus. And that includes what I do and what I say to others. That doesn't mean that your words will always be sweet and mushy. Sometimes, the Apostle Paul is excellent example, Jesus himself, the supreme example. Always they spoke in love. But sometimes their words were very sharp. Sometimes they hurt. Sometimes they were rebuke. But it was always with that single purpose of bringing individuals to an understanding and a submission to the will of God. Those are the lips of grace that we need to have if we're going to walk close in fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what, you know, just to even say that, what a privilege we have to do that. It's worth calling upon the Lord to develop these virtues in us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's by His grace. But saints, it's possible, and it's what God wants, so that we can walk as close as we can with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. May we allow Him to control our lips for His glory. Proverbs 23, verses 1 to 3. There's some humor in the truth here. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat. If you are a man given to appetite, now there's a diet plan for you. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Now the warning here is not to be presumptuous about the motives and the intentions of the generosity of those that are of a higher station than you are, whether it be in your job or wherever it may be. Again, the first application is to kings, but in our society we have those that are of a higher economic station or an educational status than we are. We need to not presume when generosity is offered us that their motives are what they need to be. Many times in this world system, that generosity comes with strings attached. And so the thought is, don't gorge yourself on their generosity because you may find yourself in debt that you can't pay. That's what's being told us in this passage. We've got an example of that. The king offered Daniel and his three friends the best of the king's table. Now, why did the king do that for Daniel? Did he just really like Daniel? Just wanted to be his friend and just being generous? No, that came with strings attached. The king wanted them to be healthy and wise and strong in order to do what? In order to serve the king. And if Daniel and his friends didn't do what the king wanted, guess what was going to happen? Well, guess what they tried. They threw Daniel to the lions. God watched over him and protected him, but you see that there were strings attached to the generosity of the king to Daniel. But Daniel's desire was only to glorify the Lord. And so he didn't accept the generosity of the king. There are a number of reasons why he didn't do that, but I believe that this proverb is part of that understanding. He says, no, I'm okay. I don't need that. I can be what you want me to be without all of your tools and manipulation that you think I need. I can be what you need to be, but I'm not going to do it in your debt. 1 John 2. The spiritual application, I believe, is this. The world will offer you a lot of things if you will just compromise truth. You'll have a better job. You'll have more money. You'll have the relationships that you want. If you will just stop doing what you know to be the will of God, and if you'll just do this, the God of this age is an evil king that will offer you a lot of things. Be very generous in his offer. But beware. Now, in this case, we don't put a knife to our throat and self-will and say, oh, don't eat, don't eat, don't eat. In this church age, what is the restraint that will keep us from indulging ourselves in the things that will have strings attached to them that will lead to a debt and to a slavery that we don't want? It's the love of God that will restrain you. Brother Freestone last Sunday night spoke about that restraint. It's not sticking a knife to your throat. It's allowing, it's understanding and appreciating that God loves you and responding to that love with the same love. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So no matter what the ruler of this age or the prince of darkness offers you from his vast table of temptations, always choose to do the will of God. And God will supply what you need, just like he did for Daniel. Daniel told the king with the strings attached, he said no. But he said to the will of God, I want to honor God. And God was faithful to Daniel, he'll be faithful to you. Now there is one king's table at which we can eat without questioning the motive of his generosity. We have an example of that in 2 Samuel, if you'll turn there. There is a king whose generosity is genuine and is beneficial. And so you don't have to restrain yourself at this table. Mephibosheth was a descendant of King Saul, who was lame on his feet. He was disabled. And David had compassion on him for Jonathan's sake. So Mephibosheth, in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 9, dwelt in Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 9:13. Did I give you the wrong? I didn't give it at all. Okay. Was that better or worse? 2 Samuel 9:13. I'm glad some of you still have paper Bible so I can hear when you... Otherwise, we'll have to start putting alarms on these things. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Mephibosheth did not have to worry about David, because Mephibosheth understood he didn't deserve to be there. He had nothing to offer David. There wouldn't be any strings attached because there's nothing to attach it to. There's nothing he could do to really help King David. David was graciously offering everything at his table. The same is true with the Lord Jesus Christ. That when we sit down and eat at his table of grace, we don't have to hold back. He wants us to partake of everything he offers. And we understand, you know, it's not because he thinks I can offer him anything in return. I'm nothing apart from his grace. Proverbs 9, we read earlier months ago. But let's go back to Proverbs 9, see where this banquet is set before us. Proverbs 9, 1 through 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat, and she has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. The table of wisdom that we've been invited to come and fill up at is the Word of God. And these proverbs that we've been reading and any portion of Scripture that we read in our private studies or when we have Bible studies or when we come together publicly to read the Word of God, to hear it proclaimed. We need to understand what a privilege is ours to sit down and soak in this wisdom. Because it will transform you if you not only hear it, but receive it and believe it and apply it to your life. Let it become a part of you. And there are no strings attached here. You will benefit. You will be thrilled. You will be satisfied. And it's all because God graciously provided these things for you. So we have the God of this age who offers his banquet, but it comes with strings attached. And they're not good strings, they'll choke you. Or we can come to the table of wisdom, the table of grace. Well, I think we'll close with that thought. Let's stand this evening.